You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, as we continue our study on the letter to the Hebrews, a letter that we have seen is really a sermon that has been written down and recorded for us. And this morning we give our attention to Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13. Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these wonderful and beautiful verses together this morning. And as we turn our attention here, let us be mindful once again that this is God's own word written for us. May we give our full attention to it. Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen in the opening two chapters of Hebrews that our preacher here in Hebrews says great things about Jesus. In the previous passage, the opening nine verses of Hebrews chapter 2, he has pointed us to Jesus, who has been crowned with glory and honor. Jesus is the risen, ascended, reigning, and returning King. He is the great King of glory. And our preacher now picks up on that in verses 10 through 13, where he continues to say great things about Jesus, the great champion of our salvation. Two things in particular we want to note this morning from verses 10 through 13. First of all, that Jesus was perfected through suffering, verse 10. And then secondly, that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, verses 11 through 13. We begin then with verse 10, where the preacher says it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And here the preacher explains why it was fitting for Jesus, the Son of God, to suffer and to die. He's just spoken about that in the previous verses, that Jesus has tasted death, that he has suffered death, and now he explains why it is fitting that he did so. And he explains it by pointing us to God and telling us three things about God. First of all, there in verse 10, all things exist for God. God is the end or the goal of all things. You might say he is the Omega. Secondly, all things exist by God. God is the beginning and the starting point of all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the creator and the consummator. There was none before him. There is none after him. He is the great and eternal God. And between the beginning and end of all things, between the creation and the consummation of all things, God is doing something. And what he is doing is this, the third thing. He is bringing many sons to glory. You'll notice that not just a few sons, but many sons. Heaven will not be sparsely populated. He is bringing many sons to glory. And the word sons here should be understood comprehensively. In view here are all of God's children, both sons and daughters. The preacher uses the word sons because in that day it was sons who received the inheritance. And that's his point here. Not that we would get hung up on the gender of the noun, whether sons or daughters, but that we would understand that an inheritance has been given to the children of God. All of God's children receive the inheritance that Jesus has won for us. And what is that inheritance? Well, he's told us in the verses prior to this. Jesus is crowned with glory and honor. And that glory and honor with which Jesus is crowned is the glory and honor with which every child of God is crowned. And because all things are for God and all things are by God, because God is both the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, we know that God will not fail to bring all of his children to glory. This is God's purpose, and in this he cannot and will not fail. And so, beloved, wherever you may be at in your pilgrimage this morning, whether you are walking an easy and joyful path or whether you are walking a hard and difficult path, whether your life is filled with much laughter and joy or it is filled with much sorrow and sadness, beloved, know this. God will bring you to glory. What a great comfort that is for us, especially in our times of suffering, when life is hard and perhaps you find yourself even where the original audience did, tempted to give up, tempted to turn away, tempted to walk away. And as we'll see throughout this letter, throughout this sermon, the preacher wants to tell us again and again that turning away from God in times of trial, in times of hardship, in times of difficulty is really the worst thing to do. The best thing to do is to turn back to Him. To look to Him again. To flee to Him again. To remember this great Savior who has given Himself for us. And the preacher here wants to encourage us to do that by pointing us to Jesus and telling us that Jesus, the founder of our salvation, was made perfect through suffering. Notice that the preacher here calls Jesus the founder of our salvation. In Greek, he's called the archagos of our salvation. He is the one who leads us. He is the one who goes before us. He is the one who has already inherited glory and honor because of his obedience. And what he already enjoys is what we will share in all of its fullness. Commentators have pointed out that the word archagos is used in extra-biblical writings at that time to refer to a champion. One who fights on behalf of a city or a nation. And if he wins the victory, then all those for whom he fought share in that victory with him. And that's the meaning here. Jesus, the Son of God, has won the victory for us. And because he is our champion, we already now begin to share in that victory. And we will share in it in all of its fullness when he comes again. And how did Jesus win that victory? Well, he won it through suffering. He was perfected through suffering. And we need to take just a moment to think upon that. What does it mean that he was perfected through suffering? Of course, Jesus was without sin, and so he wasn't perfected in the sense that he had to improve in righteousness or grow in holiness. He was perfect in righteousness. He was perfect in holiness. What then does it mean that he had to be perfected? Well, it means very simply that he attained the goal that was set before him. He finished the task that was set before him. And what was that goal? What was that task? It was to bring many sons to glory. And how does he bring many sons to glory? Through suffering. It was fitting for him to suffer because he took our sin, our defilement, our shame. He took everything that would prevent us from standing in the presence of God. He took all of that to himself and he bore the curse that we deserved. Why? In order to present us to God holy and undefiled and fit to stand in His presence. Beloved, here is a word of encouragement for you and me once again this morning. In Jesus, you have everything you need to enter the true Holy of Holies, to enter heaven itself. You lack nothing. You have everything you need in Jesus. You can enter the presence of God with confidence in Him. And the preacher wants to assure us of that wonderful truth. He knows our hearts. He knows how easy it is for us to doubt, how easy it is for us to question. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and thinking, well, if only the preacher of this letter really knew my heart, if he really knew the things I struggle with, if he really knew my failings and my sin, he wouldn't write such things about me. Well, listen to what we go on to read in verse 11. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. Now, of course, the one who sanctifies is Jesus, the Son of God. He is the one whom the preacher has been proclaiming, the one who is crowned with glory and honor. And there in His risen, ascended, glorified state, He's doing something. He's sanctifying us. If Jesus is the one who sanctifies, we are the ones who are sanctified. Jesus, the Lord of glory, is the one who makes us holy, the one who makes us fit to stand in the presence of a glorious and holy God. We are those who are sanctified by Jesus. And while Jesus is the one who sanctifies, active verb, we are the ones who are sanctified, passive verb. Our growth in holiness, our growth in obedience, our growth in righteousness is the work of Jesus, the King of glory. And He is the Son of God. And you, believer, are one of those many sons that He is bringing to glory. And so we have confidence that He will finish the work. That's the point of that next statement. Both the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have one source. Jesus is the Son of God. We are adopted children of God. Jesus is the eternal, only begotten Son of God. We are adopted into the family of God. Now, sometimes adopted children can struggle with their place in the family. Sometimes adopted children wonder if they are truly loved as much as the natural brothers and sisters are loved. And the preacher here wants to assure you that you are. Beloved, the Father loves you as much as He loves His only begotten Son. And your elder brother loves you. There is no sibling rivalry here. Notice what we read there at the end of verse 11. He is not ashamed to call them brothers. It is an incredible thing, isn't it, that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, sisters. He is the sanctifier. We need to be sanctified. He is holy. We are unholy. And yet He is not ashamed to call us brothers. Beloved, know this morning, that the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to look upon you and say, my brother. To look upon you and say, my sister. He's not ashamed to call you that right now as you walk this pilgrim pathway, even in those times when you stray from the path, even in those times when you stumble and fall alongside the path, even in those times when you mess up. And you're ashamed of what you've done or ashamed of who you are. Even then, He looks upon you and is not ashamed to say, my brother, my sister. And if He's not ashamed to call you His brother, His sister now, as you walk this pilgrim pathway, then certainly He is not ashamed, will not be ashamed to call you His brother, His sister, when you stand before Him on that great day of judgment. That's really what's in view here. that day when God's many sons stand before Him in glory. The great day of Jesus' return. Think about that for a moment. The very one before whom you will stand on that day. The very one who will judge you on that day. The very one who will declare your verdict on that day is the one who looks upon you today and the one who will look upon you that day and say to you, my brother, my sister. He knows everything about you. He knows your deepest, darkest secrets. He knows the things about you of which you are most ashamed, and yet He's not ashamed to call you His brother, His sister. I suppose as we look at our own families, we've all had a time or two in life where maybe we've been a little bit ashamed to call one of our siblings a brother or a sister. They've done something foolish, they've done something stupid, and we really don't want to be associated with them in any way. And certainly there are times when we've brought shame upon our family name. Times when perhaps we've done something foolish or stupid and our siblings are maybe a little ashamed to associate with us. But Jesus, your elder brother, looks upon you and has no shame whatsoever in saying, my brother, my sister. And remember, He is saying this as the risen, ascended, reigning, and returning King of glory. As the one who is at the blazing center of all things. As the one who is altogether glorious and holy and righteous and majestic. This is the one who says, my brother, my sister. And He even quotes Scripture to assure you. Look at verse 12. He's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. The quote comes from Psalm 22 and verse 22. And if you were to go home this afternoon and read Psalm 22, you would find that verse 22 of that psalm is really the center of the psalm. It's the turning point of the psalm. And the preacher here has quoted this psalm not only because it mentions the word brothers, but because it is the turning point of the psalm. It's that movement from suffering to glory. Psalm 22 begins with those words which Jesus quoted on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the first half of that psalm describes in vivid detail the suffering that Jesus endured. But there in the middle of the psalm, there is this turn, this wonderful turn from suffering to glory. And it takes place there at verse 22. And the author quotes this psalm not only to assure you that Jesus calls you His brother, but to remind you and me in our times of suffering that even as Jesus' path was a path of suffering to glory, so this is also your path and mine. You may suffer now, but glory is coming. And the preacher here wants to assure you that your sufferings now on this pilgrim pathway are not God's judgments upon you, designed to drive you away from Him. They are God's severe mercies to you to draw you to Him. I'm reminded of what Spurgeon once said as he went through sufferings of his own. He said, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I've learned to embrace the sufferings and the trials of this life as they lead me back again and again to Jesus. You see, even as Jesus suffered and then entered glory, so you follow Him as you suffer, knowing that your glory is coming. Your sufferings are sent to you by the hand of your Father who loves you. How can that be love? The Father's teaching you to cherish His Son. He's leading you to cast yourself upon Jesus. He's sending the waves to throw you against the rock of ages. And what a rock to be thrown upon. This rock of ages this beloved Son of God, this one who is our elder brother, is the one who speaks our name in the great assembly in heaven. And not only does He speak your name in the great assembly in heaven, but He sings with you as well. You see that there in verse 22, or rather in Psalm 22, verse 22, quoted here in verse 12, I will tell of your name to my brothers. Here is Jesus speaking your name, calling you brother, calling you sister. And then that next phrase, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Jesus not only speaks your name in the great assembly, He sings with you as well. One of the best things to do in suffering is to sing. Think of the Apostle Paul as he was in prison, his back bleeding, he was wounded, he had been beaten, and there he was at midnight singing hymns to God in prison. Admittedly, we don't often feel like singing when we are down, when we are tried, when we are oppressed, when we are walking a hard stretch in the pilgrim life. But as we sing, our spirits begin to lift. Our hearts begin to warm. And we begin to remember that these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. What did Jesus do in the midst of His suffering? He called to mind the words of Psalm 22. A song. And that song directed Him back to His Father. And to the joy that was set before Him. Even that joy of bringing many sons to glory. And now Jesus teaches you to sing in your suffering. Calvin said on this verse, Christ leads our songs and is the chief composer of our hymns. My seminary prof, Ed Clowney, said on this verse, when you are singing in church, you're to think of Jesus Himself sharing the hymn book with you and singing with you. Maybe you're not a very good singer. I can relate to you on that. I'm not a very good singer. But Jesus doesn't mind if we sing poorly. He takes your voice, He takes my voice, and He blends it with His own. And He sanctifies it. And He makes your voice and He makes my voice a beautiful part of the heavenly chorus that sings the praise of God in perfection. And so, beloved, as we gather in corporate worship, we can sing. We can sing with all of our hearts as we make a joyful noise to the Lord. We need not worry about what others think. Jesus loves to hear you. And He loves to join your voice with His. We have every reason to sing. Look at verse 13. The last verse of our passage this morning. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. The quotations here come from Isaiah 8, verses 17 through 18. We don't have the time to read that passage this morning, but there in Isaiah 7, 8, and 9, and so on, Israel is under the judgment of God. The Assyrians are coming to bring them into exile. God's judgment is about to fall upon them. And Isaiah the prophet is proclaiming to them the remedy. What's the remedy in the face of judgment? Wait on the Lord. Keep looking to Him. Keep trusting in Him. That's the message to us as well. Jesus trusted that His Father would give to Him the children He promised Him upon the completion of His work. And He rejoices to say, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. You see, now having completed His work, Jesus is doing something there in heaven. He's presenting us to God. Presenting us to God, not as we are in and of ourselves, with all of our sin and our defilement and our filth. But He's presenting us to God washed in His blood. Presenting us to God clothed in His garments of righteousness. Presenting us to God sanctified and holy and pure. Again, all that would prevent you from standing in God's presence has been taken away from you by Jesus. And all that you need to stand in God's glorious presence has been given to you by Jesus. And that's why our preacher has been saying such great things about Jesus. And it's why he'll go on to continue to say great things about Jesus. But in closing, note this from our text this morning. It is a wonderful thing that the preacher says great things about Jesus. But perhaps even more wonderful still is what he sets before us here as he tells us that Jesus is saying great things about you. He calls you my brother. He calls you my sister. He delights in you. Jesus is the best elder brother you could ever want or ever have. He came to live the life you could not live. He came to die the death you deserve to die. He paid the price. He paid it in full. And he's been raised up from the dead, and he's ascended into heaven, and he's crowned with glory and honor at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And even still, he continues to serve you and to minister to you. He's prepared a table for you. He invites you to come and feast with him. He set a place for you at his table. He gives you the best food and the best drink. He gives you himself and all of his benefits. Jesus, your elder brother, is the champion of your salvation. And so come, believing sinner, let us come to the table and let us feast with him with the assurance that he welcomes you here and says, my brother, my sister, come and sup with me. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, there are passages in Scripture that are very much beyond us. And certainly this is one of those, that Jesus is not ashamed to stand before your throne and to call us his brothers, his sisters. We marvel in that he has no shame in that, that he rejoices as our elder brother to welcome us into the family, to sit down together at this family meal where he shares himself and all of his benefits with us. And so, Father, may we be greatly encouraged this morning, greatly encouraged by our elder brother, greatly encouraged that we belong here in this family of God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. May we know you as our Father, not as our judge, but as our Father, the one who loves us. And may we know that the one before whom we stand, the one who will pronounce our verdict on that great day, is the one who says to us, my brother, my sister. So let us come with hearts that are full, filled with peace and joy in believing, rejoicing in the great love that our elder brother has for us, and in the great love that our Father has shown in giving his only Son for us. May we eat and drink, and may we be nourished unto everlasting life. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please turn with me now.